We just want to open this time just with prayer and inviting the Holy Spirit just to come and do a work. We are all, myself included, reliant upon Him just to have any understanding in what we're about to read together. So we just want to honor this time and create space for Him to move. So I'm just going to be quiet here for about 30 seconds and just invite you just to pray to the Lord by yourself, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak and open our eyes and open our ears. So come, Holy Spirit. We bless you and thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for preserving your word to us in our language, and we thank you for giving us new birth in the Holy Spirit and new birth in your word, in your Son Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we're, Lord, that just how this feeds our soul and nourishes us and strengthens us and equips us for every good work. And so, Lord, we come before you today asking you for help to understand. We ask you for wisdom and insight. Lord, we ask you that you would grant us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to your church today. And Lord, we don't want any part of us to be resistant towards you. And so we welcome, Lord, the sword of your word to pierce our hearts today and to make us more like Jesus. So we ask you right now, Lord, in this room, over every heart and everyone listening to this, Father, that you would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and as you can see from the slide up here, we are continuing on in the book of Daniel and looking at this first half of the book of Daniel. It's biographical. It tells us different moments throughout his life. And last week, we looked at Daniel's encounter with the last king of Babylon, that was Belshazzar. And when Daniel had this encounter, he was probably at best in his early 70s. But today, as we look at this story, Daniel is actually, scholars estimate, somewhere between 80 and 90 years old. And so maybe you've seen pictures like this where it's a young, strapping Daniel being lowered into the lion's den. It's actually probably a man, we would say, advanced in years, but that's an encouragement to us because there's no retirement in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Daniel's still going after it. But the story ends with the Median king Darius coming to rule. And just some interesting little facts. There's everybody across the board says, no, Cyrus was the first ruler of the Medes that came in. But then scripture mentions this guy Darius. What's going on? And actually, there was, for a long time, there was doubts whether Belshazzar was an actual king in Babylon until they found, I believe it's called the Cylinder of Nabonidus, which mentioned my eldest son, Belshazzar. And so that completely just, with more information, scripture rang true. And so it's believed that Darius possibly was a throne name, kind of like actors sometimes have stage names, for the kingly name for Cyrus was Darius. And at the end of this chapter, there's a line that reads, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian, but that "and" there could be read as Darius, even Cyrus the Persian, or Darius, who is Cyrus the Persian. But we're gonna get into this story here. So just some setup of the scene. So as we come into this, I'm gonna read through the entire account at once, and then we'll go back and just highlight a few things out of the story. So beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent.
Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Just a few things, especially at the beginning of the story. Again, I don't want to ever be found just preaching merely moralistic messages, which are just messages like try and be a little better or try and do these things much more. We always want to land and center our attention and draw from the Word of God where it points us to Christ. But at the same time, there's these things in here that are part of the culture, the air that we breathe as a kingdom that we need to be reminded of, and we'll link them to the gospel as we move through this. But just looking at the very beginning of this passage, it says, "Now Daniel, that he so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities." And it goes on, it says that they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. It's said of many politicians, even our best politicians, that if you serve a lifetime in public service, that there's going to be some dirt on you somewhere. But here, Daniel, after serving in government for a lifetime, they can find nothing on him. They could find no corruption because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. He was trustworthy, he was diligent, he was faithful in his work. And there's something to highlight to us, to remind us here. This is part of our story. Even, you know, Paul points out that the Old Testament serves to teach us, to instruct us, that we're to look, and we are to look at men like Daniel. We are to say, this guy had something to where even in a pagan kingdom, he was found so exceptional, so trustworthy, so diligent, that he was brought into prominence and influence. Even Paul, throughout his teaching in the New Testament, is continually exhorting older men, older women, respectively, disciple, teach, train, be an example for younger men and younger women. And even younger men. To Timothy, he says, let no one look down on you because of your youth, but rather be an example. And teenagers as well. You could be an example. It's hard to be a teenager. I remember those days. I remember those times where you've got one foot that is still in the house under mom and dad, and still at the same time there's this draw for greater independence, but you still have to submit to mom and dad. But you're called, along with the rest of us, to be examples, even to younger brothers and sisters, for how we walk in submission. And it goes all the way through, because once, even young adults, once you get out on your own, you suddenly have this freedom, you have this liberty, but you don't realize that the burden is actually greater. Now it's up to you to walk in submission. It's up to you to walk under God's rules and to guard your own life. And for us older folks as well, right? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like, we're all called to be examples in some measure or another to each other. And Paul's example of Christ was just, I think we referenced it somewhat this morning in our worship, but understanding that Christ, even though he had every right to assert all his authority and all his reign and power, yet he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, taking the likeness of a man, and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Like, we're all called to be examples in how we conduct our lives. And so this crosses over to when we look at Daniel. Like, Daniel in his work, even in his work, we have an opportunity. We see Daniel being salt and light. We see Daniel distinguishing himself with excellence, with trustworthiness, with diligence in everything that he did. Now, again, this isn't just simply be a good Christian and do these things. We have to understand our calling, that we're actually bringing the gospel to our workplace in this. That just as, you see, the whole reason that we give ourselves to excellence, the whole reason we strive to be diligent and strive to be trustworthy, is because we're called to be redemptive. We're called to bring this restoration, this newness of life, this resurrected life. We're called to demonstrate it, to walk it out even in our workplace. We're called to walk it out in our classrooms. We're called to walk it out in our neighborhoods. That it's not just simply, I'm trying to be better at these things, but we understand that we're ambassadors. We're apostolic, prophetic messengers given this ministry of reconciliation. Just as we shared this morning, or saying this morning, about his kingdom coming to earth, we get to live that out and show what that looks like. And so we have these instructions throughout Scripture that lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Like, we're called to demonstrate and walk out this new life and peace and wholeness and healing and restoration in ways that distinguishes us, which is why we give ourselves to excellence and trustworthiness and diligence. The Proverbs also say, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Are we joined with the destroyer or the life giver? Right, so it matters, the diligence and the trustworthiness and excellence that we bring to our work. Proverbs says, one who is excellent in his work will serve before kings. Like, there's actually doors of influence and prosperity and that come to us just through our bringing excellence to work, our distinguishing ourselves in our trustworthiness, our diligence, our excellence. But does that... Again, a moralistic message just teaches us, if you do these things like Daniel does, everything in life is just going to be up and to the right, getting better and better. You're going to grow in prominence and wealth and prosperity, and everything's going to work out. And as we've seen from all these chapters in Daniel, it doesn't quite work that way, does it? We all know of plenty of good people who have unfairly lost their job, lost their position, were betrayed, were undermined, as we're reading today. As I've... I'll tell people this, I'm self-employed, I'm bivocational, and I'll say that being self-employed has done more to instruct my work ethic and my faith. Like I've never been fired from a job. I've always got positive reviews of my job performance. I thought I had a great work ethic until I had the freedom of being self-employed, and suddenly I realized there's some discipline that was lacking in my life. I need to step up. Right? So there are these things in my work ethic that needed to improve, but also my faith. Because as we see even in the story that we just read, the best work ethic, the best integrity, the most godly of people aren't insulated from the weather, from changes in leadership, from economic turns. What do you do then? And I've shared with you many times before about even in 2008 when we went through the recession, right? Dealerships are closing down. Banks are not lending anymore. It has nothing to do. My best work ethic couldn't change any of that. And so it comes to a place of faith. And so these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And even they understood the connection between his work ethic and his faith. And so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repeated. So King Darius put the decree in writing. It is of utmost importance that we study the life of Daniel, because the reality is when you live with integrity, when you live faithfully, with diligence, with excellence, you actually will create enemies in your life. Praise God. Sometimes, and I know we're just zealous. We get a little overzealous. We're like, we're going to be bold. We're going to be in their face. We're going to be preaching the gospel. We're going to get them saved. And I don't know if Daniel was really like that. Like, he was just excellent in his work. But sometimes that's just enough. It's just enough to bring conviction on somebody's life, enough to make you uncomfortable to be around that person. I heard an example one time like this. Like, if you went into a restaurant with your friend and you're like, I'm going to have the triple bacon cheeseburger with extra mayo and supersize the fries. Give me a triple thick milkshake. And what do you want? He's like, oh, I'll have a water and salad. Like, he hasn't done anything. He hasn't said anything. He didn't call you a glutton. But just being around him in his behavior, you're like, ah, this just like exposed me. This is the thing about, like, we'll look at here in a minute here at the Sermon on the Mount, but just living out these values is enough to expose the values of the culture around you. And people don't feel comfortable with it. People don't like it. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter tells us this: if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's not my definition of blessing. My definition of blessing is, like I said, right? My prosperity increases, my influence increases, my stature increases, my reputation increases, everything is going well. Here Peter is saying, no. When you take an insult for the name of Christ, there's your blessing. There's your attaboy from heaven. It's because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Whoo! I like that. And I like blessing. I'm not sure about the insult part, but here Peter jumps us bring these two things together. Like, I want the Spirit of glory and of God to rest on me. Man, I'm hungry for that. Am I okay with the pathway being insult? Do I really understand that as blessing? And if I'm having a hard time reconciling these things together, the problem's not the Word of God, the problem's here, and it's why my mind needs to be renewed. I need to come under kingdom understanding, kingdom perspective of what this whole thing's about. And Peter goes on, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. I just got insulted for the sake of Christ, and my response should be to praise God? I'm having a hard time with the word, because my natural response is to complain. My natural response is to say, God, you've left me. No, you're blessed. And even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus' definition of blessing is so different than what mine would be. And then he says the same thing, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I bring excellence to my workplace. I bring diligence and trustworthiness to my school, to my community, because my desire is to be a redemptive, restorative presence, giving room for the Spirit of glory and of God to rest on me and invade and shine light into that place. You say, it doesn't have to look like this. It doesn't have to be this way where work is a curse and our manager's a jerk and our coworkers are idiots. Like we can actually transform our workplaces with excellence and diligence and trustworthiness. And I want to be so identified with the humility, with the love, with the righteousness, with the wisdom of Christ that it actually becomes disruptive in the workplace. Like we get this idea sometimes, we'll talk about reaching people. It's like, well, you just got to love them. No, you just got to be bold. And you know what? Jesus, the remarkable thing about Jesus was he could speak the truth clearly, boldly, directly, while the people he was speaking to felt totally loved at the same time. Like sometimes we err on one side of that, just love everybody and accept them as they are. Well, that's true, but you got to address the issue, right? And sometimes we get so carried away with addressing the issue, we forget, do it in love, like really love them. But Jesus had this way of just loving people in a way that almost irritated them. It was so perfect. It's like we all have that friend that just doesn't have the filter. They just say whatever comes to their mind. So you walk into the room, they're like, that's an ugly shirt. And you're like, man, that irritates me, but they're right. Whatever you think of the Enneagram, one of the things I appreciate about it is it showed me that all these different personality types, they're actually trying to help. They're actually trying to serve. And that's what love is, right? I want to see my workplace just radically transformed. How can I love and serve this place in a way that just brings the light of the gospel here? I'm going to do it with excellence and trustworthiness and diligence. Because I'm not just a member of the neighborhood. I'm not just an employee. I'm not just a student. I'm an apostolic, prophetic ambassador given the ministry of reconciliation. And so my whole life is being poured out here to serve, to love with diligence. And that's great, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to do these things. So where do we go for this strength to stand? Where do we go for this clarity and this boldness? Where do we acquire this measure of love that will seek to serve even pagan bosses and coworkers and fellow students? Where do we gain this kingdom perspective that insult and false accusation and persecution are blessing? Where do we go to grow in praise and rejoicing when these things come? Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. And these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. We see Daniel, just three things here I want to note. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem. What was that all about? What Daniel was doing was he was reminding himself of the promises of God. And I think this is one of the powerful ways of why, if you want to deepen your prayer life, bring the Word of God into your time of prayer. Like Daniel, first things first, I want to posture my life to remind myself that God has made promises and he's going to be faithful to them, and whatever's going on with the king and these other officials and their plans against me, God has given promises that he will not falter on. God has given promises that he's going to bring to pass. And he's reminding himself as he opens his windows to Jerusalem that God made a promise. I've handed you over to the Babylonians. I'm leading you into captivity. But again, as we've said before in previous weeks, I want you to seek the peace of this city and seek its prosperity because I'm going to lead you out. I have plans for you for a hope and a future. Daniel's open, he's reminding himself, he's centering himself, he's fixing his gaze like on the promises of God. And we announced this morning we're going to have a 3 days of prayer and fasting, January 8th, 9th, and 10th. And we're encouraging people to come and sign up for an hour in the prayer room. And sometimes people are like, well, what do I do for an hour in the prayer room? Because we kind of get to this place like, well, God bless all the missionaries, heal all the sick, and help me be a better witness and a better whatever. And then you're like, well, that's 2 minutes. I mean, that's just it. You're like, gosh, how am I going to spend a whole hour? But what if you gave yourself to an hour of just immersing yourself in the Word of God and reminding yourself of His promises to you? Sometimes certain individuals call this pray reading the Bible, where God will speak to you, will read something in you. Maybe it'll be a promise, and you say, God, help me to have faith. Give me faith to believe this promise. Maybe it's a word of rebuke. God, I thank you for this correction. Help me to become more obedient. Or maybe it's something you completely don't understand, but you could just simply talk to him about. Say, God, give me understanding into this. Help me. But Daniel opened his windows to Jerusalem. He centered himself right here in the Word of God and the promises that he gives, and all that God was going to bring to pass. And sometimes we get so frustrated, we feel like we, or even in criticizing the church, that we're so weak, we're lacking in clarity, we're lacking in boldness, but yet we neglect the place of prayer with His Word. Like this needs to be something that grows in our midst. And Daniel does this right in the midst of captivity. He does this right as he's facing persecution's coming. Daniel just got his death orders, right? Everything like, what if we could relive COVID? Would we approach it differently? I know nobody here panicked. I know nobody here got fearful. I know nobody here got caught up in different theories. But what if, as things were shutting down and all the mistrust of government and whatever, our response was, let's just pray. Our response was, let's remind ourselves of the promises of God. Let's center ourselves here to not be tossed to and fro by whatever's coming up. But Daniel did this 3 times daily, just as he had done before. In other words, this wasn't something new. This wasn't a reaction from Daniel. This was just every day. This is just another day. We're going to pray. We're going to center ourselves in the promises of God and remind ourselves and strengthen ourselves right there. Because this kingdom, like the one before it, is going to come and go. But His Word stands forever. He went home to his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks. Thanks to God. Sometimes, you know, I think Thanksgiving is probably the most Christian holiday that we actually celebrate in America. But it's not just... it's not just to help you with your attitude. Not just to help you be more cheerful and more positive. Like, 1 Thessalonians tells us this. Right? Rejoice always. Always. Let's say it together. Always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks when the king has issued your death decree. Give thanks, rejoice, pray. And I love here what Paul says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Like, our thanksgiving, our rejoicing is actually the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, and it's connected with the movement and life of the Spirit in your life. This isn't just being a nice, shiny, happy person. There's a release of the grace of the Spirit of God on your life in thanksgiving and rejoicing, no matter what the circumstance. No matter what the situation, whether you're in captivity in Babylon, whether there's a death decree issued over your life. Paul says this in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord Always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our emotions will go up and will go down. Our minds will go in a million different directions. Us in the information age have way too many voices and too much noise and too much influence from all over the place. But what will center? What will guard our mind? What will guard our emotion? Thanksgiving, rejoicing, always in all circumstances. Like, in here's the great thing. Like, Daniel did this 3 times a day, as it was his habit of doing. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Like, how do you encounter the presence of God when the king has issued a decree for your death? How do you encounter the presence of God when your coworkers are undermining you and after you? How do you encounter the presence of God in captivity? Thanksgiving. All of a sudden, all our political and economical problems or situations or international whatever seem about this big. Because in thanksgiving, we actually fix our gaze on him. We actually lift our eyes and set our gaze on the one who is eternal, whose kingdom is coming and will last forever. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. How do I spend an hour in the prayer room? I'm going to center myself on the Word of God. I'm going to remind myself of his promises. And I'm going to give thanks. And I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to spend time. I'm going to give myself to this. This is all part. That's why Paul, I love how he puts the three together, right? Rejoice, always pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, right? This isn't just, you know, 20 minutes of each. It's actually an intertwining of the three. But I'm going to ask God for help. Because I'm sure even at 80, 90 years old, Daniel didn't want to die. Or if he was called to die, he wanted to die well. He wanted to die standing strong. He wanted to die knowing he hadn't betrayed the Lord. And so he's asking him for help. Like, there's a place in prayer. Yes, give thanks, rejoice, be in the Word, and ask God for help. We all need help. We all are facing different fires in our life, and we need help. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. And I love this verse in Hebrews. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was to restore you. It was to remove every stain of sin that separated you from the Father. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, he clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. And now we get to come before the very throne of God with confidence. No shame. There's no condemnation. And we get to receive mercy and grace, help in time of need. Like, that's what he's offering. That's what he's opened up to us, that we're not walking through this life alone. We're not facing the den of lions alone. God actually met Daniel in the den of lions. He didn't deliver him from it, but he delivered him in it. And he encountered the presence of God there, and he was able to stand strong, and he was able to follow the Lord wholeheartedly with grace and mercy. And so when we come into the prayer room, remind ourselves of his word and his promises. We give thanks. We have so much to be thankful for. So much. Prices are so high at the grocery store, aren't they? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. $7 for a gallon of orange juice? Come on. I still got some ice cream in my fridge. Actually, it's in the freezer. It keeps better there. I still have some ice cream. I got ice cream in my freezer. And there are places in the world where they're starving. I've got cars that run. I've got a steady job. I've got a great family. I've got a great church family. I always joke. I say, you know, they've kind of designed this to be a retirement area. I get to live where other people want to get to. Like, I'm already here. Like, I arrived early. I live in a beautiful place. And on top of all that, I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and there's no remembrance of my sin. I've been made new and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Unbelievably so. Unrecognizably so. And I have an inheritance, and any time I need grace and mercy, I can come with confidence before the throne of grace, knowing that my Father in heaven, because of the resurrection, is willing and gives it generously to me. King who? President who? This is all that I have. Why would I cling to anything else? Why would I fear anything else? See, and here's the thing. Daniel did this, what? 3 times a day, as he always did. Like, it wasn't just simply a, oh gosh, there's some sort of crisis. Quick, let's start giving thanks and start. No, this was just a habit. It was just a lifestyle. It was just another Tuesday or whatever day it was. So we pray and we rejoice and we give thanks and remind ourselves of the promises of God, and we stand and we ask Him for help. We receive the grace and mercy He's so willing to give us. Let's have the worship team come forward. It's just a lifestyle, it's just a habit, it's just a way of life for Daniel. You know, the Lord's invitation, again, sometimes we think, you know, the quiet times, like if we miss one or if we kind of fall away from it, like God's really mad at us. Like, you don't want to spend time with me? Fine. Duh. And actually, he's like, can I just nourish you from my word? Can I just strengthen you in your faith with some promises that how faithful I am? We love Psalm 19. This is the word. It gives light to the eyes. Gives joy to the heart, refreshes the soul, and makes wise the simple. We need some joy. We need some wisdom. We need some refreshment. This isn't like, okay, all right, I'll try and pray 3 times a day, every day. No, there's something. No, our circumstances actually draw us into this place. Our daily circumstances draw us into this place. Like, God, I just remind me again. Tell me again. Remind me again of your promises. Remind me again of the things that you've spoken to me. Remind me again of the things that I can stand on. And thanksgiving lifts our gaze. He's the one who lifts our head. When our heart is overwhelmed, He leads us to the rock that is higher than we are. He lifts us with our gaze where He actually lifts our countenance above our circumstances. And we ask Him for grace and mercy. There's sometimes we look at stories like this in Daniel and we think, gosh, if I was ever there, would I be able to stand the same way? Or maybe we think about, you know, we're back to, you know, the second half of this. We're going to take a break for a few weeks from Daniel before we get into his visions, and we see the visions of the end times, and we're like, oh, I hope I can stand on that day. But again, as I said from the beginning, like, it's not just about standing in these big moments. It's about what you're doing every day. How are you today, like, reminding yourselves of the promises of God? How are you today guarding your heart and mind with thanksgiving? How are you today in the midst of whatever situation you're going through with confidence before the throne of grace, receiving grace and mercy for help in your time of need? And all of these situations that we face along the way in our life, whether it's bills we can't pay or sickness or devastation or turns in the economy or changes in the government, these are just little testings along the way that draw us, that drive us into the throne room, that drive us into a place of rejoicing and thanksgiving and lifting our gaze, that draw us with confidence to stand on His promises. Like, the question isn't, will I be able to stand, but what am I doing today so that I can stand? and understanding that every circumstance, every situation we face is actually the faithfulness of God, the training, the discipline of God in our lives, so that our knee-jerk reaction when these moments come, no matter how big or small they are, is, God, I thank you. You're faithful. God, I'm receiving from you all the help you've given me. You have never forsaken me. You've never left me. You have grace and mercy for me today. I want to lay hold of that and walk in that faithfully. And the great thing is he's already made provision for it in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Amen. Like the power of the resurrection is at work in our hearts. Like he's deposited that in us. The problem isn't, is God going to give it? The problem is, will we receive it? Will we lay hold of it? Will we walk in it? Today, in this moment, regardless of what the outcome of the election is, or whatever this president or nation over here does, or whatever your family member does, or whatever, like there's grace and mercy. He's faithful, and we can walk with excellence. We can walk without faltering. But this is the example of Daniel. We see Daniel laying hold of these things here. And they're ours today even more so because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and because of the Holy Spirit. How much more do we have in Christ? And so we can face all these situations without fear. I'm confident. Amen. If there's any need, we like to close our times just by ministering to one another. We believe just what we read, that God has mercy and grace for us today in whatever situation you're walking through. If you'd like prayer today, we'd love the opportunity to just gather around you and carry your burden with you in prayer. So it could be a need for healing. It could be a need for a breakthrough, a need for a deliverance from a stronghold in your life that you just can't set yourself free from. There's grace and mercy in time of need for you today. So if you have any need whatsoever that you'd like prayer for this morning, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we want to have some people gather around you. One over here. I'm going to continue to pray for artists. So anyone else in the back as well? Keep your hands up, please, just so everybody can see. Anyone else that I'm missing? Going once, going twice. Okay. All right. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll gather around these three and pray for them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're here before you, and you know our weakness. You're mindful of our frame, that we're but dust. And Lord, we thank you that we have no strength, we have no wisdom, we have no power or skill apart from your mercy and your grace in our lives. So Father, we ask you today for help. We ask you today for help, Lord. Lord, we ask you for help to see in your word every truth about you. Open our eyes, release revelation in the knowledge of who you are. God, grip our hearts with these truths. Father, we ask that you would train us to rejoice and train us to give thanks. And Father, we thank you for these situations as well, and that you're working in us what's pleasing to you, that we might be holy, your possession, zealous for good works. Lord, you're working more of your love and your wisdom, your power, your goodness in us, your righteousness, Lord. Thank you for these difficulties. Thank you for these trials, even the unfair ones, Lord. Thank you that you're working in us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all, Lord. So, Father, we do ask you for grace and help. We ask you for mercy, to walk humbly with you, to obey you, to seek you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these three and pray for them.